Father God, your word, somehow, some way, it changes our lives. It's the strangest thing that I don't think I'll ever understand, God, how reading words on a page can cleanse and heal and give wisdom. And God, every time I read your word, you seem to do something different than I expected in my heart. But I have come to the place, my God, that I don't care anymore. I want you to do whatever you want to do. And with today's word, speak to me and speak through me, that your people who are called by your name would be set free from all kinds of bondage, whether they be physical, emotional, God, whether they be cultural, whatever, set us free. The only culture, emotional attachment, the only bondage we want is to be bound to you, God. May your word accomplish these things today. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. You are in Revelation 18? Let me read to you Psalm chapter 2. Written some 3,000 years ago almost. And who knows how many years before what we're going to study today. Why do the nations rage and do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." 3,000 years. Almost 2,000 before the birth of Christ. Pretty hip. Revelation chapter 18. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hatred bird.'" Please give me your attention. Babylon, we've been looking at. The spiritual is the religious, and yet the financial has been rebuilt, some would say. We don't know if this Babylon is the Babylon of old, which is modern day Iraq, or is there a new Babylon? But something happens after the earthquake, after the river Euphrates dries up, after all of the seven bowl judgments, and there is yet maybe a billion people left on the earth, cities are underwater, tragedies have occurred, and all of a sudden, the decree goes out. We shall build a new city where the world will all look to. It will be the city of light, and all in who knows what matter of time, they start building the city, and it's amazing. I had this really cool idea. I was going to show you pictures of Dubai, but never worked out that way. Has anybody seen the stuff going on in Dubai right now? You've never seen anything like a city in the middle of the desert. The United Arab Emirates. They have underwater hotels. They have giant buildings that literally turn. They spin these, they're on like, it's the sickest thing you've ever seen. If you just look up the majesty of Dubai on the internet, you think to yourself, It's amazing what you accomplish when you don't care about human beings and you have unlimited financial capabilities. So, is Dubai the next Babylon? I don't know. But it will certainly be in that area. And it'll certainly be a city like that, that the whole world will say, yes, there it is. It is the pearl. And what'll happen is everybody want to go. Watch this. Raise your hand if you know somebody who's gone to Dubai to help build. Okay, seriously. Are we the only ones? Wow, that's crazy. I expected that to go totally different. I know so many people, construction workers, bricklayers. I mean, you name the type of industry, if it's building, I know somebody. I know probably a dozen people that have gotten called to go to Dubai. I know three people teaching jujitsu in Dubai. And that's germane to the rest of the chapter, but man, that whole thing was like, wow. I'm not going to do that in the second service. There is no second service. That's just a joke. But what happens is all of a sudden something. Now, sometimes God uses the natural in a supernatural way. Sometimes God just does something supernatural. Sometimes God heals the sick with the medicines of men. And that is miraculous. That man took something that God placed on the earth and used it in a way to heal man. Man didn't create nothing. No man ever said, oh, I've created something in my basement that's going to heal cancer, that's going to heal, you know, whatever. I found it amazing. I was talking to my friend J.C. Conti the other day, and for you guys that might not know J.C., he used to be our worship leader some years ago. His wife is HIV positive. They met, got married while she was HIV positive. And here it's 20 some odd years later, they have four beautiful, healthy kids, and she's still HIV positive. Used to be a death sentence. When I was growing up, man, you found somebody had AIDS, man, that's it. Bye, it's nice knowing you, no dead. I can tell you, I know tons of people that died. Well, how do you think that happened? You think a guy said, I know, a man, yes, a doctor sat in his basement and he looked at the virus under, wait, if I would make this, yes, I'll take a mint leaf and mix it with a cucumber. And no, God gave them wisdom. And God brought the things together. And God gave them all the chemicals needed that are right around. And somehow, with this amazing wisdom that God gave to men, he creates these healing for diseases. It's all right there. It's all God. But sometimes God does something where we just go, I have no idea. For instance, it was just a few years ago, Sabrina was having headaches. You remember Sabrina? I mean, you have had so many operations, you probably don't even remember them anymore. But Sabrina was having headaches, and we prayed over her, and prayed over her, and we were fearful and worried and wondering, oh, what's God going to do? And we thought, oh, my goodness. And she went to the doctor, and she needed to have an operation done on her brain. You remember? And they cut the back of her skull open. And this little ball fell out, right? I mean, am I exaggerating? It just fell out. It was like a tumor. It wasn't stuck to nothing. It just rolled. Doctors are like, thank you. Or you're welcome. Sometimes God just does the crazy supernatural. And he lets men sit and look and go, well, I can take credit, but you wouldn't believe if I told you that we just cut the back of her head open, the thing fell out. You wouldn't believe it. Sometimes God uses the natural as supernatural. Yes, he does. And sometimes God just does the supernatural. However, with Babylon, we don't know whether it was a nuclear war, fire and brimstone, but something happened like that, that this amazing city was no more. And I wanted to paint this picture of Babylon because think about it. The whole world is in utter destruction. I want you to remember back. Me and my wife and a few of our kids were living up in Lake Worth. And as was my practice, 7 o'clock in the morning, I would get up, I'd literally crawl to the couch in my living room, and I'd start to pray. And I'd say, God, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, God, you are so amazing. And I'd start to pray, I'd go through the Our Father prayer, and all of a sudden the phone rings. And it's my mother-in-law. And she goes, somebody ran into one of the Twin Towers with a plane. And I was like, cuckoo. It's like, this happens all the time, Faye, I'm from New York. She's like, no, really. I'm like, okay, good night, bye. I'm going to finish, can I finish my prayers now? And then my wife gets up a little while later. I said, your mother called, somebody ran into the Twin Towers with a plane. And we turned the TV on and was like, holy crap, somebody ran into the Twin Towers with a plane. She said, that's what I've been trying to tell you. Like, I didn't know you meant the plane. I thought you meant like a plane. I was like, life hasn't been the same since. Not for Americans, especially for New Yorkers. And for a brief, ever far too brief moment in time, we all looked to New York with the heart. Instead of, like when I first moved down to Florida in 1988, and you went into a store and, hey, I'm from New York. They were like, hi, who cares? There were signs. When I first moved down, there used to be signs up in certain, I remember going to an insurance place, getting insurance for my car, and it said, an extra charge if you tell us how they do it up north. It's like, man, people don't like New Yorkers, no matter where you go. I don't know why. We're such nice people. But the city, this Babylon, this great and mighty epicenter, it falls. It is yet in our future. And interesting, it says, look what this angel, so this mighty angel, apparently we have not seen this angel. We don't know if he's an archangel. We don't know what kind of angel is, but apparently when he comes down from heaven, he brings a great light with him. He brings a great light. He's not an angel of destruction. He's not. He brings this great light, and he proclaims with a loud voice, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of a luxury. Please give me your attention. There's this incredible scene in the book of Luke, I believe it is. I could be wrong on the exact location, but I just thought about this story where the Lord Jesus goes to the Decapolis, and there's a man, they call him a demoniac, and he's in the tombs. And he throws himself down before the Lord and says to the Lord, what have you come here to do, torment us? And he says, what is your name, the Lord says. And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many, he says to him. And then the weirdest little thing happens that gives us a little bit of insight into demons, a little bit of understanding of what it is to be a demon. They say, please, 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 don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us into the abyss. And they say, these demons are talking to the Lord. It's the craziest thing. And apparently, some would say there's hundreds of them. So this, and they see this herd of swine. Please, don't put us into the abyss. Let us go into the pigs. Let us go into the pigs. And the Lord, with one word, he just goes, go. When I was in high school, I had a teacher, and he used to look at me, and he used to go like this. You, out. You, out. And he was powerful, and he commanded it. He was an authority figure. And you, out. That's the way. That's that kind. That, better power than that, though. Better power than that. Let's go into the pig. Apparently, demons, they need some kind of life to have this sensory feeling that the abyss is apparently a very horrible place. And now this terrible thing has fallen upon Babylon, and all of flesh is dead. And these demons now have no place to go, and it's a prison for them, and they're screaming and fitting. And there's something so horrible about being possessed by a demon that as soon as these demons entered the pigs, they were like, this is no way to live. Boom, right down the hill, dead in the water. Boom. Something so tormenting. One needs the other and the other hates it. You feel me? Craziness. Verse 3 again, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. This is a crazy thing, guys. Even after the number of the beast has been given out, even after the plagues, even after everything, apparently there's still some Christians left on the earth who went, oh, they're building in Babylon? Well, you know, I can be a witness. So what I'll do is I will go to Babylon, and I will be a construction worker, but I will share my faith with the people. And I'm reading for this morning, and said, don't be confused. God never uses compromise to accomplish his will. Amen. He says to his people, come out. In 2 Corinthians, he says, come out from among them and be separate. For what does light have to do with darkness? What does the temple of God have to do with idols? Come out from among them. And what a call it is. What an amazing reach out to his people, that we want to find what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do we not? But I find in there the three options that we have as Christians. God gives us the ability to know what is the acceptable, the good, and the perfect will of God. Why are we always aiming for the acceptable? Why are we always looking for the bottom rung of the ladder? I know that loneliness is a bear, but missionary style dating, it don't work out. If you're dating a woman and she's not a Christian and you proclaim Christianity, if you're dating a man and he's not a Christian, if you are going into business with people who don't you understand? You're looking for the wrong thing. Aim high, aim for the top. Now, there is a difference between working with, working around, working for, and being partners with. So don't confuse it. Oh, that's the problem. I don't want to work in the world, so I'm going to quit and get a job at a church. No, that's not what this is talking about. Zero, this is not. This is saying Babylon is a foul and filthy city. And what was proclaimed in these days was, don't have anything to do with the world system because it will drag you to hell. I'm just trying to relate the two. I'm just trying to pull a message out of this thing for those here that, and the reason I beat this down so much is because some 20 years ago, it was 1997, I had just gotten out of prison, and I had this great idea to open up a pet store. And my friend comes to me and says, bro, let's open up a store in Miami Beach. It'll be great. And I was like, well, it's pretty far away from where I'm living, but it's your money, so let's do it. And I went to church, and my pastor, he preached a message. Do not be yoked unequally with a non-believer. And I was like, he's not talking to me. He's not. No, this great opportunity just came. I've been broke. I just got out of prison. I have nothing. This guy's bringing $100,000. We're going to open a business. Ain't hearing it. And God, in his mercy and tenderness, didn't cast me out of his church, didn't cast me down to the ground and turn his back on me. However, what he did let me do is experience the fruit of my horrible choices, even as a Christian. And the next 3 or 4 years of my life was miserable with this situation. Now, the great thing about God, and I just want to make this as a complete side note, guys, when you're doing something that displeases the Lord, he doesn't wreck your whole life over it. For instance, if you're not faithfully tithing to God's work, If you're not giving what God's if you're not giving back what God's given to you, it's not like God's going to send terror in your relationship. I know God's mad at me. Me, I'm fighting with my wife so much because I'm not tithing. That is not how God works. God doesn't do that. God allows us to experience the fruit of what we do wrong without having to wreck our whole lives. He chastens us because he loves us, but he doesn't destroy us because he loves us. If you're involved, if you're a sister here and you're involved with a man in a relationship and your relationship is horrible and you can't stop fighting and you know you're doing things and you feel guilty, God's not going to make you lose your job. I can't feel God when I'm praying. No, that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. So go easy on yourselves. And I always hear people say that to me. Oh, I'm telling you, God's so mad at me. God's not mad at you. He's never been mad at you. No, he must be mad at me because I had sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever. No, that's not how God works. He's not mad at you. He knows you're hurting yourself more than he would ever hurt you. Now, again, God will not bless a mess, as they say, but he will show grace and mercy and compassion. And as the promise of his word is, he will always give you a way out. You go, God, I got to get out of this mess. He'll go, I'll make a path. God's really, really good at that. However, back to the story. Just had to leave that a second. Verse 4 again, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup of which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, that's why some people would say it was a supernatural thing, because it says, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. However, I want you to see something that's important here. We've watched over the last 5 or 6 weeks the plagues fall upon the nation. You know, the world has been, first it was the trumpet, and then it was the bowl. And you think to yourself, man, there's a lot, and there's still yet more to be done. It's kind of a weird thing to me. I don't know if you've ever, before you came to know the Lord, I remember before I came to know the Lord, I can look back now and hear the voice of God even later. I can remember being in the street and meeting a Christian. I was in junior high school, and they were doing this play. I don't even know what play it was. And I was one of those kids that I wanted to be in the play, but I wanted them to beg me to be in the play. You know what I mean? Because I was cool. I guess I'll do it if you need me. You know what I mean? I was that prideful and arrogant. They never asked, and I never did the play. But I remember watching, thinking, I don't care about this one bit. Boy, I wish I was in that play. And there was a line in the play and it's like, I got the horse right here, his name is Paul Revere. Does anybody know what was that? It's some really famous Broadway play or something like that. But there's a line in it where the Salvation Army is marching through the city and one guy goes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't know why I remembered that. I have no idea why that tattooed my brain. Of all the things, and listen, I'm 50 years old. I have no idea how long ago that was. I couldn't have been 13 or 14 years old, but I remember. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then I remember one time being in a fight. I was 16 or 17 years old, and there was, and I don't know if you've come from the street, the city, like when there was brawls, and there was sprawled out young men everywhere. And there was hands being thrown and things and shots being fired. And you're just like, man, this is how I grew up, guys. And you guys that didn't grow up like this and don't understand, your brothers here that know what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, I hear these footsteps as loud as anything I've ever heard. Bump, 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 bump. They run by right by me. And my friend looks at me and he goes, What the F are you hitting me for? And I look at Tony, I didn't hit you. A kid ran right by me and stabbed Tony right in the back. Tony winds up dying later in the hospital. And I remember thinking, why did the guy run right by me? I just remember later on thinking, why didn't he just stab? I never understood. And now after receiving salvation, after looking back at my life, and I can tell you a dozen of those things. Now watch this. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Hands? Why did God preserve me? Why? He has a call for me. He has something for me. And it's the same thing he did here. Plague after plague after plague after plague. God said, I will pour judgment upon those who are marked out for destruction so that those who are marked out for salvation will come to me. Come to me. Say, it's narrow-minded. Why can't people be saved in any other way? Narrow-minded is the only God whom your salvation depends solely upon him. And all you have to do is say, please. You don't have to work. You don't have to give. You don't have to knock on doors. You don't have to sell books. God's like, you know what? I want none of that. You know what I want? I want your heart. So now it all started to make sense. That's why he's pouring the plagues out. I mean, and look, first one third of the people die. Then everything in the water's dead. Then all the animals die. Then the water gets poured. You guys remember, think about the plagues. If you've been here for the last few, think about all the stuff that's gone on. You're thinking to yourself, man, this is just reading this morning. I'm like, God, you've been tough on these people. Why don't you just incinerate them and be done? And then it says, because there might be one person. Don't ever forget, Ryan, I'm the God that leaves the 99 to get the one. Look what I did in your life. I had the craziest dream. I moved down to Florida in 1988, and this was maybe about 2 years after I moved down here, not even. I met this guy, and he introduced me to the Lord. Before my life was even a mess, I had this crazy dream, man. I had a friend of mine named Michael, and I called him my brother. Me and him were brothers. He had sisters and I had other brothers, but me and him, we were like this, inseparable. We would sleep in the same bed back to back with guns under our pillow just in case. You know, it was a guy, if you've never been in there, it's somebody who you can trust. You knew you can leave him alone with your girlfriend, with your money or your gun and not worry. And that in my neighborhood was rare. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you sisters know what I'm saying. And me and him were walking down a path in my neighborhood. There was buildings I lived in. There was big apartment buildings, tenements, six-story buildings. And then in between them, they would meet in the middle and there would be these little pathways. They try to make something that looked good out of it. And I was walking down the path, and this guy sneaks up on the side of me and he sticks a knife in my side. And this is in my dream. This is a dream. And I fall down to the ground, and he's a guy that I know. He's one of my old friends that tried to kill me. And he's looking down at me, and I open my eyes up, and he, just being still alive, enrages him. So he gets into some kind of vehicle that resembles a Jeep. And he drives the Jeep, and he skids it out over on top of me. And it slams into the wall and blows up. He blows out of the Jeep, hits the ground, and I'm dead on the ground. My spirit leaves my body and hovers over the scene. And he says to my other friends that are there, and I hear this going on, he says, I would have died just to take him out. And they grab my brother Mikey, and they start to beat him up. And I hear him screaming, and I'm walking down a path. And I hear them screaming. I hear his screams in my ears as I walk down this path, and I wake up. And I always was told that you can't die in dreams. If you die in dreams, you die in real life. This is one of the things, you know, people always tell you about dreams. But I died in my dream, and I believe that was God showing me that you got to leave your life. I haven't been back to New York three times in the last 15 years, maybe less, and I have a lot of family there. I had to leave it. I had to turn around. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. My culture had to go. My friends had to go. My family had to go. If I was going to be valuable, if I was going to be a tool in the hand of a God who wants to save the souls of men, then I had to leave what I was and become who he wanted me to be. A dream haunts me to this day, and it's 20 some odd years ago. And I've tried to reconnect with Mike, and he wants nothing to do with me. And it hurts because we were very close. But this is the cost. Your family will turn their back on you. They will hate you, and they will speak ill of you. Your friends, they won't be your friends anymore. And it seems so weird. Why are they not happy for you? Why are they not happy for you? You're not using anymore. You're not getting arrested anymore. You're not dancing anymore. You know, whatever it is in your life that was your great stumbling. For me, it was just being in the street, in that street scene. I was never a druggie or a drinker. But it was just, I'm not that anymore. I don't want to be that person anymore. Why are they not happy for you? Those that would have you to come back and to be like them, those that would want your life to be like theirs, they want to drag you down the same path of destruction. This is, we have trouble reading this scripture. I have trouble reading it, but they're nice people, you know what I mean? All these people that were in Babylon, you know, they didn't all walk around with devil's horns and tails and they were nice people. I don't have answers for all those questions, guys. I just know that God's got to be God in my life, and he has marked some for destruction, then he knows better than I do. And I am not going to question my whole belief system in God because God's doing something I don't understand or believe in. Do you understand that? As God pulled me from a life that I thought I loved, I know now I love this life more than anything else. I'm all in. Where did I leave off? 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for when 1 hour your judgment has come." So apparently, again, there's something that happened. I don't know if it was nuclear. I don't know if it was supernatural fire and burning, but they're standing off and they're like, "We can't even go there anymore." And then all of a sudden it starts to hit them. Wait a second. All my riches are there. They're freaking out. All the kings and all the big shots of the earth are looking at Babylon where they've invested everything. It's the great city. Everything I own is there. It's like going to a hurricane. Anybody ever lost their house or something in a hurricane? Anybody know what Cutler Ridge is in Miami? Right after, what year was it? Was it 92 it was? In 1992, we had a hurricane down here called Hurricane Andrew. How many of you guys were here for that? How many guys went to Cutler Ridge? You know, you've never seen anything like it before. Does anybody like peanut butter? I like peanut butter. You take peanut butter, and you take a big scoop of peanut butter, and there's a big hunk of peanut butter on your fork, on your knife, and you put it on the bread, spread it nice and smooth, and all of a sudden you're like, yeah, that's what's up. That's what Cutler Ridge looked like. It's like somebody took a giant knife and just went, whoop. I mean, you think about the neighborhood you live in. If you live in a neighborhood that you got neighbors and all that stuff, you go into the neighborhood. And I want you to walk into that neighborhood and visualize it just gone. Just everything. All you see is the pipes and the plumbing coming out of the bottom of the floor of people's houses. And you're like, there's a car there, and it's upside down, but that car is from the guy's house like a half mile away. You've never seen anything like it. Giant pieces of of steel and metal, literally picked up and wrapped around other things. Yeah. What? I'm telling you, sickest thing you've ever seen. They couldn't even tell the truth about how many people died and how many houses were destroyed because we couldn't handle the destruction. It was beyond state of emergency. However, that's what we're dealing with here. That they're looking at, everything's gone. The whole thing's gone. And I'm really being descriptive today, aren't I? Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. Please, before you read the last line, he does four sections of seven things each. Thus, what he's trying to proclaim is these are not actual, but they are representative. Four times seven is 28. There's 28 items all laid out in four sections. Just like saying north, south, east, west, he's saying everything. Everything. If it's traded on the market, it's done. It's over. Everything was invested in Babylon. Everything. No other city was even close. The only thing else is a wasteland. But then he sees something. Then we see something here that's a little indicator. Not just, listen. I read this and I found this amazing. And you guys gotta testify this if it's the truth. I've never been to Europe, but the writer that I wrote, this guy Henry Morris that I read, not I didn't write him, he wrote it, I read it. He said, if you wanna find out what America's going to look like once they finally get rid of God, go to Europe. It was Chuck Smith that said it. I was listening to Chuck Smith tape. And he said, go to Europe and find, when you walk around, the churches, if there's any left, they're just buildings. There's nobody in them. You walk down the street, and in the windows, you will see women standing there, scantily clad, beckoning to men. You go into another store, and you can buy any kind of drug you want. The place is void of any spiritual substance at all. Many cities in Europe, they are dead. The feeling, the sense of any light is gone. It is dark and dank. Ministry is like beating your head against a rock. So this times 10 is what Babylon's going to be. Thus, when he says in this last line of this verse, and bodies and souls of men. That word for bodies there, if you have a King James Bible, anybody reading King James? What's it translated? Slaves. Now, there are yet two countries who have not abolished slavery. I'm sorry, two continents. Some of the countries in there have, but two of them. In Asia and in Africa, there is still slavery. However, they have this thing called white slavery. And what it is a sex slave trade. In every American city, this is going on, some on a grander scale, some on a lesser scale, and you'll see how this ties together with the end of the chapter. There will be slaves that are traded publicly, because once these pesky Christians and their stupid religion are out of the way, they could do all their heart desires, getting young men and young women as their slaves in the sex trade. Just like it is in Europe now, times 10. Isn't this kind of sick? How in the world did the Bible know this? Because it's supernatural, guys. Because what we're reading is truth. Doesn't contain truth, it is truth. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. It's the time that you wake up. It's that place, what do the addicts call it? They call it the moment of reckoning. When you come to yourself, any of my 12-step folks here, what's that? The moment of
clarity.
The moment of clarity where you wake up and realize, if you've ever been addicted to drugs or alcohol, when it first is the most fun thing, or if you've ever been involved in some kind of sexual activity, it's the most fun thing in the world, until one day you wake up and have a moment of clarity. You look at yourself in the mirror, you see yourself as something that you've not seen yourself as, and you went, I hate this stuff. I hate this, and I hate what I've become. This is what he's talking about here. The fruit that you're so long for has gone from you. Why doesn't it feel as good anymore? I'll never forget. It was 1985. I was living in an apartment in Howard Beach. My brother, my older brother, was a drug addict. He had no place to go. He begged me to come stay with me, and I let him come stay with me. I knew it was a mistake, and I told him, here's the rules. You can't get high when you're in my house. Nothing. Zero. Oh, but I'm allowed to smoke a joint. No! Nothing! My brother was addicted to crack and snorting heroin. And the first day he was in my house, I let him sleep on the couch in the living room. I went out to get myself a drink, and there he was with his shirt off. And it made me weep. I was like, oh my goodness. What is this done? My brother, 17 years old, 6'1", 200 pounds, can hit a baseball a country mile. We had a stack of scholarship offers for my brother. He was a catcher, had no fear, zero. He could have gone to any college he wanted. But it was okay because he was just smoking pot, man. And then when he got to crack and snorting heroin, I'm telling you, I'll never forget the vision in my eye. What happened? His chest was sunken. His belly was... I couldn't look at him. And I said, is this worth it? And he said to me this. He said, Ryan, the first time I smoked crack, it was like, for you adults here, it's like that moment. You know what I mean? And he said, and I've been trying to get it back ever since, and it just keeps eluding me. This is what he's talking about here. The fruit that you long for, it's gone. What satisfied you at first, you thought your life would be set if you just had a new Cadillac and the smell of that car. Until you realize a year and a half later, you want another one. You thought if you just got a house, man, then you'd have made it, until you're there a couple of years and you're like, I want a different one. There is no fruit. It doesn't exist, he says. Verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, the great city, which all who made on the ships of the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. That point in time where they're on the sea in their ship, and they've got this giant load of almug wood or gold or whatever it is, or spice, and they're going, and they're about to pull into the port, and before they come over the horizon, and they see just smoke. What's on their ship worth now? What was your great riches that you threw men overboard, that you sacrificed everything, that you killed people from where you got it? You've got it on your boat and you're going to sell it, and then you look and Babylon is gone. And now the very thing that was going to make you rich, you've got to now throw it overboard because it's worthless. Try and eat that. Eat your gold. See how it satisfies. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and your holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. You holy apostles and prophets, those that have suffered the most are those who refuse to compromise the word of God. Those who proclaimed without fear of death and have suffered and bled and died. Finally, those that sat, if you remember, for chapters 5, 6, and 7, those that waited, when are you going to pronounce judgment upon the earth? And he said, wait a little while longer. Here's your white robes. You guys remember? I think it was chapter 7 or 8. Just relax. It's coming. Now they start to rejoice. Finally, vengeance is mine, so saith the Lord. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Before we read verse 22, let me explain to you what a millstone is. A millstone is a stone shaped like a big donut. And what they use for it is a hole in the middle, and they put a stick through it. And sometimes it would be in like a big barrel or something. And if you were grinding something down, especially if you were grinding seed, bran, wheat to make flour, and they'd grind it. Now, a millstone can be anywhere from this big. Some of the big ones that they used to find were 1,800 pounds, 5 foot long, big hole, and that's men would push them, and they'd grind the grapes or the olives. But I found it amazing that a similar verse said this, the Lord Jesus during the speaking. Those who cause my little ones to stumble in their belief, it would be better for them had a millstone been hung around their neck and be cast into the sea. But man, and that's what they did. He said, and the angel takes this giant millstone and throws it into the sea and goes, you see, that's what happened. You want to know why we destroyed Babylon? You know why Babylon is down? And you know what? By millstone, down in the bottom of the sea. You trade in the body slaves, the souls of young men and women. This is what happens to you. I don't care what nation you are. And if you think it's okay and you think you're getting away with it because you've had your fun, guess again. There will be hell to pay. Hell to pay. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, thus, like this, just like this, it's going to happen. The violence of the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And I love the picture that it makes there in closing, guys. And this is the end of this section of scripture as well as the end of all the pain and death, because I'm really done with reading this every single day, day in, day out, and meditating on these scriptures. It's made me quite depressed. He says, all that great music and all that great industry and all that great money and all that great stuff that was going on. Oh, you got the greatest music there. You know what? You ain't hearing it there no more. And all that industry, gone. It's all gone. What are we holding on to? And for what purpose? And what fruit is there? For if you go back to verse 2, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have... That's it, it's over. It's over. Now what? Now all that you will be left with, people of Babylon, I'm not talking to you guys especially, please, I've made that clear, I hope, that as I'm saying you, I'm talking about these people, you, my brothers and sisters, aren't going to be there. We will not see this except from the view of heaven. God's not mad at us. And if I'm coming across like I'm mad at you, Hey, listen, if there's something I said that touched your heart, by all means, ask God, receive it in your heart, make some changes. But I'm not mad at you. God's not mad at you. I'm telling you what's going to happen in the last days, and I'm just trying to make it as dramatic as I can so that you guys can receive the word of God. But in the end, I would say to those in Babylon, I hope it was worth it. I hope that your sex trade and your houses and your cars and whatever else it is that you chose over God to put on the throne, I hope your foul relationships and your drug use, I hope everything that you picked out of your linted pockets and made it the king, I hope it was worth it to you. Because you know what you got left now? Nothing. Zero. And I have to look at my life. I've got to pick the lint out of my own pocket and make sure that what I'm holding on to is this. This. This is my parachute. This is my anchor. This is my rock. Here it is, right here. This is the only thing that means anything. And if you want to find out how weak you are in the faith, if you want to find out how lost you are, I want you to carry your Bible around for one full day, 24-hour period. I want you to wake up tomorrow morning. I want you to pick your Bible up, put it under your arm, and go, everywhere this is going with me today. And I want you to tell me, no, I don't want you to tell me, I want you to tell yourself how many times you were embarrassed. How many times you put it down because you've seen a good-looking guy or a good-looking girl. You don't want your boss. I want you to do that. I want you to see. It's good to be strong here. You got your Bible out. You're reading it. But you know what? Here is only meant to fill you up. You go out there and you can't carry this thing around. What's that? It's my Bible. You read the Bible? Bet your freaking butt I read the Bible. It's all I got. It's everything I am. It's what keeps my family together, keeps my light burning bright, keeps me strong. You're a weirdo, you bet. Try it tomorrow. And then answer for yourself, and then you know where you're going to be at in the end. And you know what you got to do, right? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wisdom of your word and the spirit of your word that falls upon us like a hammer and yet like a pillow, like rain and like fire. Thank you, God, as we hear of the things that will go on in the last of the last days. God, we want and desire just one thing, a closer walk with thee. God, that we would not just let you penetrate our heart, but saturate our life completely, God. In every relationship, may you be the forefront, the forerunner. In every business dealing, may you be the negotiator. God, in everything in school, may you be the teacher. God, saturate, soak our lives with your spirit. That every area of our lives would be anointed. That every area of our lives would be separated. God, your word says, come out from among them, my people, and be separate. For the wrath of her fornication has come. Be with us, God, and show us how our lives and our deeds and our daily thoughts can please you. Give us your mind. May our heart hunger and thirst for your word and hunger and thirst for righteousness. We ask this by the name that still takes our breath away, Jesus. Amen. Amen.